you, Vince, for reading that for us this morning. Good morning again, church. As we start into this sermon, I thought about waiting till the end to say this, but I thought I want to say it now because I don't like to say anything at the end when the gospel is presented and an invitation is offered. 2.5 years ago, my family and I came to work here at the West University Church of Christ, and we have been blessed tremendously here. I have grown. I have learned. I've made friends. My family has been blessed. And I pray that we have been a blessing to you as well. We have accepted a position with the Impact Church of Christ, which is where we were before we came here. They've reached out to us and expressed a need there. And so we have accepted. I've let the elders know that we will be stepping down, I guess is the right word. We'll be here through the summer. And it's not an easy announcement to make or a fun one. It's a good reminder, I know, for myself for sure, that we are all the church of Christ, that we are all on this journey together, that we are all making our way to the same place. And although we will be at another congregation, it's only 5 or 10 minutes down the road, we're still in Houston. And so I, this is difficult as being on this side of it. I've been in your seat before where a minister says they're stepping away, and I had so many questions and why, and I didn't understand. And some of y'all might be like thinking, well, finally. But as I've gotten older and realized that we are all working in this kingdom, and we all have our role and we all have our place, and it's we're a part of a beautiful family. And so I wanted to make that announcement. There's definitely more to it behind that. It wasn't a quick decision. It took a lot of prayer. And if you do have any questions or anything about that, please find me out, call me, text me, meet me, whatever. And I would love to just explain it more, but I wanted to let you guys know that. I know some of you definitely have already known, but I want to say thank you for sure. We'll be here through the summer, and we've been blessed tremendously. So I want to thank this congregation for what y'all meant to me and what y'all have provided and the blessing y'all been to my family. Now we can preach. All right, let's get into it. Ephesians chapter 4 is where we are going to be today. We are working our way through Ephesians. And I know sometimes it's hard. We have a tendency to where we like to pick up scripture and just read it. You know, we'll get a text maybe on our app or something like that. Or someone will send us, you know, the verse for the day, and we read one verse. And those things can be good, but that's not the best way to approach scripture, right? You need to read it in its entirety. You need to read it in its context. And same thing here as we go through and we enter into Ephesians. We're in chapter 4 starting in verse 17 today, but we need to remember where we've been on this journey, what Paul has said to lead us to this point today, right? That we have been let in on a mystery that is no longer a mystery. It was something that was covered but has now been revealed, that God has bringing all things together under Christ. There is no more separation of people, but that we all things are coming together under Christ in heaven and on earth, and that we have been given a new life. We have been made alive in Christ, he talks about in chapter 2. We used to be dead in our sins and our transgressions when we followed the way of the world, but thanks be to God, and because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we no longer live that way, and that we can live in the newness and in the Spirit of God. And that we are one now because of Jesus' death on the cross. He took the two men, the two humanities, those that were living under the covenant of God and those who are outside of the covenant of God, and he's brought them in to make one new humanity in Christ. And he talks about how, he goes on to say, our living in this spirit, our living together in this way, is for, yes, our benefit. Yes, the benefit of the world, but it's also to show all the ruling and the powers and authorities in the heavenly realms God's wisdom. That what God is doing with his creation has come to light and is being shown in the church, and we are called to live in this with the help and the power of God's Spirit. And so when Paul starts to get into chapter 4, he says, okay, so what does this mean now? How do we live in this? And he talks about how we have different, there's different roles and there's different things that we do because we are one body now. Right? We are one body. And each of us are called to certain tasks. But in all that, we must keep this spirit of unity. We must be held together in this because of the role that we, the church, have in this world. Remember, Paul says, or the author of Hebrews says, we are a royal priesthood. The world sees God through the church. We represent God to the church. Not that we are God, not that we do the saving, but people coming to know God through the church, right? And His Spirit dwelling in us. And so we get into chapter 17, and Paul says, so I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Some versions might say as the nations do. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Most of the Christians in Ephesus more than likely were Gentiles. Can you imagine saying that? Can you imagine someone coming down to Texas from some other state and telling us, you should no longer live as the Texans do? Now, if he's talking about the Houston Texans football team, we say, amen, right? But if he's talking, oh, how dare you say something like, but you should no longer live as the Gentiles do. And you're a Gentile. How do you take this? You should no longer live as the other nations do. Because they're no longer a part of that, right? They are a new creation, a new humanity. They no longer subscribe to that way of thinking and that way of living. Don't live as they do in the futility of their thinking. Look what he says. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Don't live that way. Don't live in darkness. Don't live in not understanding. What did he say back in chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, if you flip over there with me? He says, we know about the forgiveness of sins, right, through the blood of Jesus Christ, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, verse 8, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. And here's the wisdom: to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. We should not live in darkness and futility of thinking because we've been shown the truth. We've been shown the power and the wisdom of God. We've been shown the resurrection and what that means. So we should not live as if we don't understand those things because we've been given that knowledge. Those that are living that way are in darkness. They are ignorant of the truth. And living in that, your heart does become hardened. The more you live away from God, the more calloused you become to the damage of sin. Until you are shown, until the mystery has been revealed to you. Which, again, when I say mystery, it's not something that we have to figure out and put together with clues and numerology in the Bible and these things. No, it was a mystery in the fact that it was covered, but now it is revealed. And anyone can see it who is looking for it, right? This is what we show to the world. He says, those that live that way in verse 19 have lost all sensitivity because they become calloused, right? The hardening of their hearts. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. When you live apart from the knowledge and the wisdom of God, you live finding and trying to seek out your own pleasure. Where does that ever end? How can that ever be fulfilled completely? And we see the detriment of that in the world around us, right? When we look out for just ourselves and when we only live once and we go for the gusto and we try to experience every good thing. And we live in a world that's consumed with posting the vacations that we go on and seeing the foods that we eat. And we look out at the world and we say, man, I'm missing out. And these folks are doing that. And this is what life's about, is for the experiences. Until you reach a certain point and you realize the experiences didn't do what I thought they were going to do, right? That's living in a hardening of heart. That's living in a place of ignorance, not knowing the truth. Paul's saying, you know the truth, so you should not live this way. It's been revealed to you. Verse 20, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. You didn't come to know Christ through chasing after your desires. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. That's what you've been taught, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Now, the word there that the NIV at least uses for self, some of your versions might say man, but it's human. That's the word there. Or humanity. You've been taught to put off your old man, mankind, your old humanity. Take that off. This morning in class, this is what we were talking about somewhat in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the first man, Adam, all man has come to know sin through him, and all men will die because they are made in the way of Adam, that human. But the new man, Christ, all will live who come through him, the new man. That's who we're called to put on now. We've been called in Christ to take off our old humanity. I still live in this body, right? I still deal with the struggles and the temptations and the things that have always been there. But I should no longer live under that code anymore, under that set of rules anymore. Because I've been baptized in Christ, I'm a new creation. There's a new humanity that I follow. I don't follow the humanity of Adam that looks at the fruit and sees, oh, well, this looks tasty. Oh, this will get me something. This will get me further ahead. This will raise up my level. This will make me more like God. This is what it's about. I don't live according to that way of thinking anymore. I live according to the way of thinking of Jesus Christ. To love, to sacrifice, to give, Paul's going to go on to say. So I've been taught to put off my old humanity because that's being corrupted. Continuously is corrupted. Once Adam and Eve ate the fruit, once they disobeyed God, once they tried to acquire wisdom and knowledge to equate themselves with God and chased after that, death entered into the world. When you eat of the fruit, you will die, God told them. And so the corruption came into the world through there. And he said, instead, I've been called to be made new in the attitude of my mind, and to put on a new human, a new humanity created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is what we are called to, church, to live like the new human. Don't live like the Gentiles anymore. Don't live exactly what you were, how you were taught, how you were brought up to equate yourself with others and compare and fight and step on to get ahead. It's hard for us to look at the world that we were brought up in and see the forest for the trees. There are some traits that we have that we think are good that may not line up completely with the will of Jesus Christ. When we are taught to excel to the top and take others down around us, does that match with the teachings of Jesus? When I'm taught that my group, my family, my neighborhood, my place of living, the people that are like me, are better, smarter, wiser than the others around us, does that line up well with the teachings of Jesus? I need to look at the humanity in which I am living and see if that is the humanity that Jesus Christ is representing and has taught us and has lived in and shown us how to live. Is it the same? Am I living in the newness of Christ, or am I still holding on to old ways in which I used to live? Because I've been called to take those off. To tell Gentiles, don't live like Gentiles. We look at that and we say, yeah, because look how the Gentiles live. But if Paul were to come to us and say, hey, you Americans, don't live like Americans, that might be pretty offensive. Well, who am I supposed to live like? Hey, you Texans, don't live like Texans. Or hey, whatever it is, fill in the blank. However you categorize yourself. I'm just pulling those out of the air. However you categorize yourself, what group you put yourself with. And he says, don't live like those. Live like Jesus. Some of those things I can look at and realize, yeah, you know what? There's part of how I've been brought up to, it's been a little too materialistic. I think I need to get rid of some of that. All right, but there's others that I might struggle with because it's so part of my nature, my fiber, my DNA. What do you mean? That doesn't make any sense. I don't know how to operate in the world without operating in this way. And we have to look at Christ in all way, in all things, because that is who we're called to put on. And it doesn't always look like the people around us. It doesn't always look like the way that we were brought up and taught, and maybe have even found success in living in that way. But that's what we're called to do. We're called to live in a new humanity. Because whatever it is, if I'm hanging on to this old humanity, this old way of doing things, I need to realize that that old way is exactly that, the old way. And it is being corrupted, and it will not last forever. The old humanity will disappear and die off. The new humanity will live on. Am I willing to hang on to these things who I think make me who I am, who have shaped me? These things, these maybe traditions that have been pushed, passed down in my family or however we gather them, the neighborhood I grew up in. Am I willing to hang on to these things that I think identify me and take those with me to the grave? Or am I willing to say, Jesus, I trust, truly trust that your way, even if I don't understand it, is better. And I want to live in this new humanity. He says this new humanity in verse 24 is created to be like God. The better way to say that would be created in the likeness of God. Now, where have we heard that before? If you see what the words he's using here, corrupted, right? Old humanity, the old man, Adam, being made in the likeness of God. He's referring to the Garden of Eden here, right? Made in the image and the likeness of God. Mankind was made to be like God in that way, right? We were made in the image and the likeness of God. And when we, through Adam, chose to take a different route, we chose a certain type of humanity in which to live in that God did not plan for us to live. And it's been corrupting and destroying and fighting. And you can read the history throughout the Old Testament of what it looks like, even God's chosen people. And you can really look at any history throughout the world and see when we live in the old humanity, what it brings about. And Jesus enters into the world and says, there's a new human in town. And I want you to be like him. I want you to live in that way. That is being made in the likeness and the image of God. That's what we've been created to be like, God. How can we ever go back? Why do we keep falling for the same tricks and the same lies and the same temptations that are out there that are part of the old self? We constantly need to bring ourselves to Jesus to look to be like him. So remember why Paul is saying all of this. Because we, the church, are called to live completely different than the world around us, to show the world the power of God, the wisdom of God, the salvation that comes through Christ, and not only the world, but those that reign in the heavenly realms, to show Satan and to show the demons and to show all those who seem to have power, to seem to sway governments and to sway systems that to hold people down and that murder and kill and war. It all, the church shows something different than that. That's what we're called to do when we live in the image of God. And again, remember, as we go through this, all of the yous in Ephesians are y'alls. It's plural. It's us together, right? Therefore, verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood. Quit lying. Quit lying. Don't lie to each other anymore. Don't lie at all. Put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Why? Because we're members of one body. All of these things that he's going to give here and how to live are because you're together. You're one. You're united. You're the new humans. This is how you live as the new human. So don't lie to each other. Instead, speak the truth. How often do we lie? Because we think it's going to help the situation, right? Someone does something that we don't like, that hurts our feelings or whatever it may is, but I'm not going to go to them and repair that. You know, with those closest to us, you know, whether it's our spouses or maybe our children or good friends, maybe we have that type of relationship that we can go to them and say, hey, you were talking this way and I didn't like it. I don't feel like you treated me the right way. Or confessing, hey, I really didn't treat you the right way the way I should have. And we have that hard conversation. And maybe when someone comes to you and they explain something to you that you did wrong, my first reaction is always like, oh, yeah, well, you know. But then I come to my senses and realize, yeah, Joseph, that wasn't good. And how that relationship is actually stronger because of that. Versus if we just ignored it and act like it don't happen. Or if we lie and say, no, don't worry about it, then the relationship is weaker through lying. right? We think we're trying to help our relationships with each other in the congregation, in the church universal, by lying, by acting like something's not there, when that actually will hurt the relationship of the congregation. In your anger, do not sin, and do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and give the devil a foothold. Don't sin while you're angry. The Bible doesn't say, don't get angry. You're going to get angry. And sometimes there are reasons to get angry, right? But how do you operate within that anger? In the old humanity, maybe you destroyed. Maybe you hurt. Maybe you lashed out in your anger because that's how the old humanity operated. But you don't live that way anymore. You're called to live like the new human Christ. And in your anger, you're still looking out for others. You're still trying to figure out and operate in and make it work within that anger, right? Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, and let Satan get in there. Let the slanderer get in there and try to manipulate and control and turn that screw over and over until you don't like that person anymore. Instead, bring it out, right? Deal with it. He who's been stealing must steal no longer. Why? Because stealing's bad? Yes, but why is it bad? Instead, you should work, doing something useful with your own hands so that you can share with those who are in need. It flips it. Don't take from people. Instead, look to give. This is how we operate now. Jesus Christ, I mean, what did he leave this world with? But what did he leave to the world? He gave everything, right? That's the new way of living. There's not an empire that he left behind. There's not a business that he helped shape. There's not a wealth of money in the bank that he left to his relatives. There's not even a family name that he continued on. But he gave everything and left more to all of us than we could ever even dreamed of, right? He gave until there was nothing else to give. That's the type of life that we're called to share with those who are in need. Verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who are listening. Even within our words, our speech, is it edifying the church? Is it building each other up, or does it destroy? I don't think I have a problem with stealing. If I do, come let me know. Right? I'm pretty good with my anger. I'll be honest. This is me, Joseph, talking here, right? I'm pretty good with my anger for the most part. I'm not trying to say I have to brag. I mean, God's blessed me in that way. I can control myself pretty well. My wife and kids might say a little different, but I'm pretty good with that, right? But man, I don't always say what builds people up. I'm quick to cut. I recognize that in myself. I'm quick to do that. I'm tempted to do that. Sometimes it's fun. Sometimes I enjoy doing that. Why do I want to keep living like a dying man in that way? When I've been shown the truth of how much better it is to build someone up and encourage, I live like that's foolish. That truly is foolish. I may look at someone smoking cigarettes and be like, why are you still smoking? You're killing yourself with those things. And here I am in the same way, like a dying man, putting people down with my words. There's no difference. In fact, probably what I'm doing is actually worse than someone smoking cigarettes. There's no advocation for cigarette smoking at all. Please don't hear that. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but instead build each other up. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He talked about we were sealed earlier in chapter 1. We've been given the seal of redemption in the Holy Spirit, right? That's the proof that we will be raised from the dead, that Jesus Christ himself is living within us. And he says, don't grieve that Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit's in you to show you who you are and whose you are and how you're supposed to live. Don't grieve it. And Paul's referring to Isaiah chapter 63 there. In Isaiah chapter 63, the author is talking about the Israelites coming out of Egypt and how God had given them everything. He'd made a way and he'd blessed them and he'd saved them. But yet they grieved the Holy Spirit, is what Isaiah says. And God actually, the one who saved them, became their enemy. And that generation was destroyed. They never got to reach the promised land. Yes, their children did, but they didn't because they grieved the Holy Spirit. They pushed back against. They didn't understand. They didn't appreciate what God had given, and all they did was fight and argue. When we live this way, When we say, Jesus, we accept your salvation. You've saved us from sin and from death, but we continue to live following the old humanity is compared to the Israelites who have been saved out of sin and death and keep looking back to Egypt and saying, oh man, but we had good meat to eat over there. Life was better over there. And God says, all right. And he destroys them. That is us. When I live like the world, claiming Christ, I'm in that category. I am grieving the Holy Spirit, and I'm being threatened to be destroyed by the very one who wants to save me. That's ignorance. How many of us read the stories of the Old Testament, we think, you Israelites, my goodness, you just crossed through the Red Sea, and now you're complaining a few days later? Wow, I need to look in a mirror, don't I? Joseph, you've accepted Jesus' salvation, the power of him to save you from sin and death, and you still want to talk foolish about people? You're no different than the Israelites when you live that way. You're grieving the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is there to help you not live that way. Accept him. Let him work in you. Let him change you. Let him keep you from being the way you were. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every kind of malice. And instead, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgive each other, because Christ and God forgave you. Listen to this, chapter 5, verse 1. Be imitators of God, therefore. Be imitators of God. That's an amazing statement to make, isn't it? Imitate God. Be like God. We're called to be like God. We were made in the image, in the likeness of God. The serpent comes along and tells Adam and Eve, if you eat that fruit, you'll be like God. We try to make ourselves like God in our own ways. We try to build ourselves up by putting others down. We try to become more powerful, more wealthy, right? We look for ways to elevate ourselves that are not the ways that God, through Christ, has shown us how to be. And when we do that, we're trying to be like God in the old way, the old humanity. And Jesus says, you want to be like God? Here's how you live. You love, you sacrifice, you serve, you forgive, you turn the other cheek, right? You lower yourself. That's how you'll be like God. He made you in his image to live that way. Jesus Christ came to show us that. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us. That's what Jesus said in John 13, right? He said, A new command I give you. Love each other as I have loved you. They were called to love each other in the Old Testament. Right? Love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus comes along and says, I'm going to give you a new command. Don't love each other as you love yourself. Now you're called to love each other as I have loved you. Love each other the way God loves you. That's different. Because Jesus, how did he love us? He gave his life for us, right? That's what Paul says here. As Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's how we're called to live in the new humanity. Sacrificially love one another. What of myself is going to last that I tried to build up? That is the old way. We're not called to live that way. If this world is going to know who Jesus Christ is, if those authorities and rulers in the heavenly realms are going to know who Jesus Christ is, it's going to come through the church, is what Paul's saying. And it's only going to come through the church when we live like the new man, Jesus Christ. That's how we're called to live now. No longer whatever we were before. Race, nationality, economic status, education, law, none of that. None of those things. It's Jesus Christ. That's how we're called to live and to show the world. Church, if you have not been living in the new humanity, if you have not been living like Jesus Christ, if you're like me, that I'm trying, but man, there are some areas that I still really need to work on. You get there through prayer. You get there through continually going to Jesus, to seeking, to holding yourself with others accountable to that. Have someone in your life that can be honest with you and tell you areas in your life that you do not look like Jesus. and strive for that. Get rid of the pride that holds on to those things. We were called to a huge task, but there's no better task to be a part of. There's no better fight to be a part of, no better battle or better person leading our battle than Christ. This is what we're called to, and it's a blessing to be a part of. And you win it by losing yourself, right? Jesus can do so much through you, through us, when we submit to him and his will for us in our lives. He did it. He did it. And he asked us to do the same. If there's anything that you need from this congregation, if you need the prayers of this church, if you want to give yourself to Christ in baptism, if you want to give yourself to God through Jesus in baptism, we'll baptize you today. If you want to place membership with this congregation or anything else we can be of service, you're invited to come now as we stand and sing.